This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How do we factor progress of the sabak, what is called sabak or the das, the meals piece that we set for the students to do in our qaida, in our juz amma, or the Quran class? Okay. So here again, what will happen is. So number one is you've got the student coming to the teacher, and the student will, you know, say what they've learned. Again, please understand there's a whole thing about how you set up a class, how you've got to have your full reading of the class, the teacher that sits at the front, you know, you've got to have your pencil ready, you've got to understand the tracking system of our qaida, because there's a whole correction key. Just let me show you this so that you understand this. So if you see that on the board, you can see the correction key. It's got six things, okay? If it's a joining mistake they've made, okay? They said like, yes or something. They never said yes, yes. They never joined. You put a J there. If it's a haraka mistake, they said yus'a, for example. So the haraka of fatha, they made it a dhamma. You put a H, an H there. If it's a pronunciation mistake, they said yasha instead of yesa, so they said it's she, you put a P there for pronunciation. If it's a fluency mistake, so instead of saying yesa, they said yesa, and they had a bit of a gap in between, you put an F there, which was a fluency mistake. If it's a letter recognition, okay, so let's say the ayn, they not recognized it, they thought it was a ayn, you put an L there. If it's a stretch problem, so they said ya sa, so they stretched the ya, you put an S there. So that's a key, that's a system that applies to all our different books of tracking the progress. Teachers understand this, students understand it clearly, parents will know about this. And by the way, please have inductions for your parents. Explain this stuff at the beginning of the year, it really helps. Keep them on board. Our system, we've actually made it according to schooling system, okay? We've looked at the Ofsted, what they actually want. We've looked at what they do in classes. We've looked at the AFL, which I'm going to come to in a little while. So based on that, we made our system. So let me just go back to the last thing before this. What will happen is that the child comes to the teacher, he reads it, and the teacher will give him a mark out of five. Again, this falls into our system that where they will put it into the Excel sheet. It's going to go straight into the system in the background, and all of that, again, as I said to you earlier on, Robin Mubin will something that we're going to roll out to all mothers of the maktab in a couple of months' time. So, in our system, in Safar Academy, they'll put 1 to 5, a score of 1 to 5. If it's a 1, then, you know, they need to do it all again. If it's a 3, it means they've just passed. They haven't done so well, but they just passed. If it's a 5, it means they were excellent in that piece that you set them. Number 2, what will happen is that after the child finishes the page, because there's about 3 different sabaks on a page, once they finish that, the teacher will test them randomly on the page. Once that's done, let's say they come to the end of the level. Our qaida has got 13 levels, our tajweed book has got several other levels in that, probably about 17 different levels in that. You've got all together probably about 30 different levels for them to pass. Now, what's a level? A level is when they move from one major thing to another major thing. So, in the beginning, they were just recognizing letters. In the somewhere in the middle, they were recognizing how to recognize the harakas, and then they were practicing the lengths of the letters. Each one is a new thing they're coming to. Now, we've put, as you can see, number 3. There's a level test to the Amir. Don't forget the Amir. He's going around making sure everyone's teaching properly. The student who's just finished A level will have to go to the Amir and say, Amir, I've finished the entire level. Can you test me on the entire level? Why do we have that? Because the worst nightmare you can have is a child who's got to the end of the qaida, and you listen to him and they're reading like, you know, let's just say they're reading. Let me just get something very simple for you. So let's say is ذلك الكتاب العربي. They're saying ذلك الكتاب or something like that. So there's no fluency, there's problems with pronunciation, there's probably somewhere that has not done. It's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. Why? Because this is the worst situation it could be. Why? Because now you've got to fix the problem. It's much easier getting everything right first time than to fix it, right? If you've got a building that is open and you've got to sort of now just do the pipe works, electric works, whatever it is. It's so simple. It's all open. It's an open shell, right? You place it there, put the floorboards after that, do the painting. It's all done. You know every piece of it has been joined properly. But if your building, which you've already done the works, they've now just plastered everything, and now you figure out, when you put that light on, you go, there's a little buzzing sound there, you've got a major problem. You're going to have to take the plaster off, take the board off, take a look inside, see whether, you know, if you want to fix that, it's a major problem. I will tell you right now, I've just done this, another training like this last week, and the question came up. They said, what about if the teacher doesn't want to teach Qaida? I've said, give me Qaida. The most satisfying thing to ever teach is the Qaida. Some of you are like, nay, I'm a Hazrat. Hazrat wala, Kursi wala. I need the Quran, I need Tajweed, I need top thing. Look, let me tell you this, yeah? Most reward you're ever going to get, if you ever do the calculation of reward, the most reward anyone ever takes in the learning of Quran is the Qaida teacher. Because when he teaches ha properly, and for the rest of the life of this child, he says ha, hi, hu, in all the places correctly. When he says wa, li, wu, when he says it correctly in every single place, you're getting reward for that every time, whether it's in Juz'a Amma, whether it's in Quran, whether it's Tajweed, whether it's expert Tajweed, Sabah Qira'a, whatever, you're getting the reward. Why do you want to be deprived of that? What are you doing? Do the calculations properly. When you teach the Qaida, you are the foundation for the rest of this child's life, every day till hour, the rest of his salah, you're getting all that reward. Please don't ever put yourself down thinking that you're not doing a great job. And you know what? When you fix the Qaida, you fix the whole Quran. Our Qaida, you know how long it takes for our students to finish the Qaida? You might be surprised with this. Because a lot of the times, teachers are like, we want to get this done quickly. Parents are like, on the back. Our Qaida, our students take about 2 to 3 years to finish. Why? Because most of Tajweed is there. About 75% of Tajweed is done in the Qaida. And you can't tell me otherwise. The Ghunnas, Ikhfas, this and that, fine-tuning is 25% of Tajweed. The biggest problem is the pronunciation of the letters, okay? The lengths, the stretches, the joints, okay? And then fluency. This is your biggest problem in any recitation of the Arabic or the Quran. So now, what would happen is you go back over here, they said in the class, the teachers tested them on the page, the Amir will test them on the level, and then when they finish the Qaida, they have to do the entire test with the Amir, of the whole Qaida, before they move on to Juz'a Amma. And you know what, when our students start Juz'a Amma, you know how they read? And I'm not exaggerating, my sons, they've done this exactly the same thing. I actually made a video once and I put it on Facebook. It was his first day with Juz'a Amma, and this is how he read, right? And I'll do the demonstration. This is how we expect him to be by the end of those 2-3 years of doing the Qaida. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The whole breathtaking, all that we teach them to make sure that the ayah is done in one breath. عما يتساءلون عن النبأ العظيم. Like that, every ayah, this is first salah. And you know what, we don't sit there telling him, say like this, he's doing it himself independently. If you look at our Qaida, follow the system, go to the teacher training, just do it as it says it. We've got everything written in the Qaida, we've got it on teacher training videos for you. Just follow the system, just follow this system. Never let a student go to the next part, next level, without being tested by that Tajweed expert, by the Amir. When you do that, you'll see that the monitoring has paid off, right? Because your students will re-recite wonderfully. Inshallah, bi-idhnillah. Okay? But you've got to put all those systems in place and you follow the progress. So let's quickly skip to the next part, which is over here. Now, we've got, these are the scores that they're going to give. Number one to number five. And again, it's based on a system that everybody understands. It's poor down there, it's a fail and so on. It's a fail again if it's number two. But if it's three, they've just barely passed. If it's a four, they've done, the majority of the exercises were read fluently, comfortably applies current and previous rules. independently able to make corrections if asked to repeat, good evidence of prior preparation. Okay, but what's excellent? Excellent is the past. All of the exercises were read fluently, confidently, applies current and previous rules, no corrections required, clear evidence of prior preparation. Okay, again, it's like the schooling system of what they might have done, and that's what they will place down there. Okay, I'm going to move on because I now have got 25 minutes left with you guys. Okay, Islamic studies, let's move on to there. So Islamic studies, we've got this whole thing about, when we're doing that, now it's about our Islamic studies books. Okay, again, there are right now books 1 to 6 is for, you know, in school, you know, years 1 to 6. Each year has one book. When it comes to book 7, our book 7 currently, you can cover it over 1.5 to 2 years because there's a lot of content in there. And our book 8 is also, you can cover it over 1.5 to 2 years. The reason why we did it like that is because we do recognize that a lot of maktabs have their children leaving at the age of 12. So we try to get best of all the topics in those two books. We've got book 9, inshallah, coming out in a few years' time. Make dua for us, inshallah, that will be out there. And then later on, there'll be, you know, another book in the future. But for now, I just want to say one thing, please. Do not let the system of your students move out of your maktab at the age of 12 or 11. Don't make that your system. Please keep them till 16 if you can, till 17, 18 if you can. Why? The years when you need them the most and they need your tarbiyah the most, it starts from 12. Their hormones are changing at the age of 12. If you go into any school, I've taught in the secondary school for 3 years, you see my year 7, they're angels. Year 11, they're matured, you know, matured people who've gone through the rough of life and they've straightened up. Year 8, 9, 10, something happens to them. All the shayateen get to them. No one trying to say, oh, hormones going boom, boom, boom inside. You know, they want to kick away from every adult. They want to make sure they are becoming the adults. Something happens inside them. They need you the most. And that's when, unfortunately, we put them at the maktab. Why? Because we made the target, which was finish the Quran, khatam, and you can leave the maktab. Who invented that? I want to know. Because Quran is for just finishing one khatam or for doing tilawa all your life. Which one is it? Which one is it, guys? Come on. Tilawa all your life. So what we did in Safra Academy, we split the qira'ah from tilawa. I want to share that with you. So day number one, every induction that parents come into our maktab, we tell them, your child will not have an official Qur'an khatam in our place. We've never done one Qur'an khatam in 25 years. 25 years. We've lost parents in the beginning. We said, we don't care. Because our thing was tajweed. If you get the tajweed right, they'll read Sahih Bukhari with tajweed. Even though the guy doesn't know what Sahih Bukhari is saying. You give him Sahih Bukhari, he'll read with full correction. If you've got the harakas on it, he'll read it correctly. But if he hasn't got full tajweed, he'll not even read Fatiha properly. His salah is not even done. Okay? And the whole system puts pressure on us because when is Quran khatam? When is Quran khatam? My child's an 8 juz. Sister so-and-so, Sumay's child's a 9 juz. Why is that? They fight outside, they with the prams outside, then he comes under the Maulvi as well. Maulvi Sabji, why is my kid of 8 juz? Why are you falling under pressure? Bring them in, have an induction. Look, we're going to separate qira'ah from tilawah. Qira'ah is when a student reads his sabak or juz'amma, his Qur'an, the part of the Qur'an to the teacher every single day. Tilawah is when we are confident that now the child has done the full qaida, we've got about 13 levels, he's done another like 17 levels in the tajweed. Now tajweed is done. He's still on the 5th juz with the teacher in sabak. We tell the child now, go home and have your recitation every day tilawah with the second marker in your Quran. You follow that. And we want you to try and finish the Quran at home. And they finish the Quran at home. And we carry on teaching them in the maktab, tajweed carries on. So our kids have done the Quran khatam by the time they're 12 or something. They've done the Quran khatam. But they don't leave. Because we never made that the big issue. At 13, some of them have done 2 more khatams. Some every year we make this competition in Ramadan, we say try and get one Quran done in Ramadan, or 6-week holidays, we're trying to get at least one Quran done. Again, a whole khatam is done by students because you tell them, look, every day, guys, in your 6-week holidays, just do one juz. If you can't do one juz, do 3/4 of a juz. By the end of the 6-week holidays, you'll have whole Quran khatam done. And just tell them, mashallah. And then get the students to stand up at the beginning of September. Everyone stand up. Who's doing a Quran khatam? Mashallah, mashallah. Get the parents that day. Show them that you got so many several khatams done in their spare time. This is tilawa. So then students think, you know what? I'm not leaving Maktab because my whole purpose wasn't to finish the Quran khatam. And carry on with that 12. She'll carry on with that 12. Girls as well. Why in the name of fitna are you making girls leave at 11, 12? Why are you doing that? Are these not the mothers of our ummah, of the next generation? They're going to teach their kids at home. Our girls leave at 16. We have separate facilities for girls, separate teachers, you know, female teachers for them. Yes, keep them till 16. If they can stay on, keep them more. You're going to say, nah, fitna. You're the problem with fitna. You've got separate facilities for them, separate everything for them. Why can't they come to the masjid and learn? Okay, they've got the monthly and so on. You cater for that as well. Don't put them in the main masjid. Put them in classrooms that are not of the main masjid, okay? With APAs, with others. But it really, you know what? You transform the community. We've seen, I want to tell you right now, I'm now seeing the students coming and bringing their kids to, you know, so basically, my students that I taught, they're bringing their children out to the maktab. And the transformation that we see, this is another thing about progress. With the system, you don't want to just make them learn this, that, and that, that's it. You want to see the effects of deen on them when they've left you after 16. And when you see that, even though the guy shaves every day, we've got students like that who pass summer camp, they shave every day. Even though they might have some kind of hairstyle, something which, I know some of you, that hairstyle, I don't know why, but it's become worse than shit. Right? You have to kind of, you know, we can worsen the worst crime. You throw kids out for a hairstyle. And okay, don't get me wrong. Some of you are looking at me, you get the Mufti's fatwa out from this guy tomorrow. Listen to me, yeah? The kid who comes with short back and sides in your maktab, does he need more hidayah and guidance than the tablighi kid that comes with, you know, a one size haircut? Which one needs more? Tell me. You do the math. Which one needs more? Tell me. The one with short back and side. The one who came with that hairstyle. The one that came with those clothes that weren't appropriate for the maktab. The one that's walking with a swag. That's the one that needs it. You're going to throw him out? Because we've failed as Muslims if we do that. And that's why we end up with so many druggies in the community. Because that's the next... He's a leader anyway. Look, he's a leader if you make him a good Muslim. You're going to have to work hard on it. Or he's a leader on the streets as a druggie. Your choice, which one you want to go for. And we make this maktab rule. Oh, he's got this hairstyle. This and that. Oh, you know. But look, I'm not saying he should corrupt the other kids. But why don't we try and work on him at least? Try and change his life. If you do that... I'll give you one sort of quick one, right? A girl that came to a maktab with a woman, no hijab on the woman's head. Father, no salah, nothing. Father's a businessman, owned like 30 properties. The wife, no hijab on her head, sends their daughter to our maktab. This is going back in 1998. Okay? 1998. So I was thinking at the time, alhamdulillah, embraced them. Taught them. After 3-4 years, the brother came and joined the maktab. The girl that studied with us, the daughter, she came at the age of 9 or something. By the time she was 13, 14, she was wearing full hijab at home, at school. Her mother wasn't wearing hijab. By the age of 14, she was waking the family members up for Fajr. And her brother was also on it as well. By the age of 16, when she left, her mother was wearing full hijab. Her mother's now praying. By the age, when she was 18, 19, her dad had a beard. Her dad was clean shaven before that. Dad had a beard. Dad is now praying salah. By the age she gets to 20, 21, 22, one day the family comes and sees me. And they said, we can't thank you for what you've done. And it's not just me, it's the whole staff, team, everyone, the system, right? You know, the whole family's, you know, outlook on everything changed. You took on a person from a non-religious background and you changed them to religion. There's nothing greater like you can put on your record. You know, may Allah put that in every single one of our records. Say ameen. Right? So look, this is what we want. The tablighi guy's kid or some other guy's kid, you know, they're going to be having tablighi at home anyway. And they've got all those kind of things. That, what about these kids? You just want to throw them out because of the, you know, hairstyle? What about? We keep these children just as far as we can, even though they break arrows. Anyway, I'm going off on a tangent. Get back to my thing. Okay. Right? But Nubi's getting agitated. Right? Okay. Let's go move on. Okay. So with our Islamic studies, We've got this assessment for learning AFL. So this is throughout our entire system, right, of our books. In the workbooks, we've created workbooks, we've studied them, we've got, you know, we've, the team that are behind this, every person has got an Alumia degree, and that same person has also got a Western degree. The reason why we chose that team to make it is because they understand the two sides. If you've got a person who's only been to one side, they don't usually understand the other side. These people hate the Maulvis hate them. And we kind of like, you know, this shouldn't be the case. We don't know why that is. You know, there's kind of riffraff here, like, you know, we're better than you and you're better than him. Innama yashallah, I've never better than you. And you know, you quote something and those guys are not part of, you know, the excellence of the deen. And those guys will say, what do you Maulvis know? You just sitting there taking benefits and I don't know what else. You got this little riffraff, but we made sure we get the two sides to understand. And we studied the side of the Western education system. We put this in because it really helps. So you have assessments with lessons, you have quizzes, you have discussions. In our activities, you've got a teacher guidebook for every single book, more or less. So what you do is study those books. They've got, for example, these are the books here, okay? So if you study inside here, it's all written out here. You're gonna have lesson planning to do, and in that lesson planning, you're gonna choose this activity, you prepare for your lesson, you come in there, and it's, you know, the students will always look forward to your next lesson if you deliver it really well. Trust me when I say this. You don't even need a syllabi if you're a teacher who's prepared for the lesson. If you haven't prepared for the lesson, you're going to walk in and you're going to do what they call waffle. Okay, you're either going to make an on-the-spot bayan, or you're going to tell the kids off because you've got nothing else prepared, or you're going to just blabber on and tell them to open the book and they're reading and then you're just saying, oh yeah, that's what that means. And you're really not teaching much. Come in the lesson, come prepared, beginning to end, make them enjoy that lesson. Make them love, you know, coming to your lesson. I've seen kids, when they love the lesson, you know, they look forward to seeing you for the next lesson. They say, oh, please, why have to stop that? Oh, please, when are we going to have you next? When are we going to have you next? That's what happens when you have got a good teacher. As in, when I say good teacher, I'm someone who's prepared. You don't have to be an excellent person. Just prepare your lessons. So this is part of that. What do you do in terms of progress? You can focus on this. Okay, guys, when the wahi came down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just recite the Quran to the Sahaba? Just do that. You know, here's, come over here, Zayd. Come over here, you know, so-and-so, so-and-so. Ali, so-and-so, Talha, come over here. I'm going to say the verses Jibreel said to me, write them down, keep them in your personal, personal zones at home or something. That's it. Did he just do that? No. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just sit in the halaqas? He used to have a lot of halaqas and a lot of sort of, you know, circles in the masjid late morning. That was the time when he used to have them. Did he just have those circles? Did he just sit at the minbar and just tell them the hadith or a hadith of himself and the sahaba just took that away and done it? I said, no. If he only did that, then our maktab system is successful. I want you to understand this, because all we're doing so far in the maktabs, in the 2 hours you've got the children, in the 1.5 hours you've got the children, is you're just passing on information. You're passing on fiqh, how to do things. You're passing on aqidah, the beliefs. Again, it comes from Quran and Sunnah. You're passing on the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ. You're passing on how to read the Quran. Again, its text and how to decipher the text and how to read it. You're just passing on information from the Quran and Sunnah. If Rasulullah ﷺ only did that, would the Sahaba become the Sahaba? The answer is no. So who are the Sahaba? Sahaba got their name, Sahaba, from a key word that is suhba. Suhba means companionship. Suhba means companionship. The Sahaba could have had the names Ansar, which are the helpers of the Prophet. The Sahabas could have just had the name Muhajirun, which were the people who migrated. The Sahaba could have had the name Ghuraba, people who are strange to the world, because that's how Islam started, right? Islam al-Islam al-Gharib. The Sahaba could have had so many different names, but the Sahaba had the name Sahaba. Why? Because they had the companionship of Rasulullah. So let me give you a quick synopsis of this. Sahaba get up early in the morning, they come to the masjid. This is their learning. This is their entire learning from Prophet ﷺ. I want you to understand, we're doing 2 hours of maktabs a day, we're doing 10 hours a week, or doing 7.5 hours a week, and that's our entire contact with these children. I want you to right now go back to Rasulullah's time and let's become one of these Sahaba. So early in the morning you wake up, you go to the masjid, you take a lantern, whatever it is, or maybe the early, you know, the late night moon in the sky is enough for you to figure out your way to get to the masjid. You get there, you come in there, what do you see? The first thing you see is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lying down on his right hand side. He's looking towards, he's got his hand under his face, he's holding his head up and he's facing the Qibla. He's tired. Why is he tired? He's done his sunnah. Bilal radiallahu anhu gave the adhan. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam done his 2 rakat sunnah after Bilal gave the adhan. Before that, the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent half the night or part of the night or 2/3 of the night, sometimes 1/3 of the night in tahajjud standing up. His feet are swollen up. He's tired. He's lying on his right hand side. You as a sahabi, you walk in with other sahabi as well. You do your sunnah. You sit down. You wait. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets up and he leads the fajr prayer. Beautiful recitation. Heartfelt recitation. After that, he's finished. He's done his salam, he turns around, everyone's sitting, they do the dhikr. After he's done the dhikr, everything, look, it's all practical. He's doing his dhikr, you're doing your dhikr. He's done his sunnah, you've done your sunnah. He's left the fajr, he's sitting down, the first thing he asks is, has anyone seen a dream? Some say, maybe yes. If they haven't, he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, probably saw a dream. If not, he gives some ahadith. They're sitting, they're learning, all the way up until the sun has risen. They get up with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they're doing salatul ishraq. Rasulullah does it, they also do it, and Prophet goes to his quarters, his private quarters. Now we get the other side. Aisha radiallahu anha, for example, she said, he comes in, he says a salam, he pecks me on my you know, side of my cheek. He says, how are you, Aisha? He goes into his world. Okay, this is a private world now. He divided his time, 1/3 for himself, 1/3 for people, 1/3 for his Lord. Okay, now he's in his private time. They have all the ahadith to do with the home. This is now the learning from the Prophet. Anyway, he comes out about 10 o'clock. It's mid-morning time. Might be maybe 9:30, maybe 10 o'clock, maybe 9 o'clock. We don't know because they never had time at that time. We just know it was like mid-morning. He comes out, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, goes in the masjid. Sahaba are there in the halakas already. Already in the halakas, they're learning. He's already set it up. You teach this. Zayd is teaching this halaqah with Quran. So-and-so is teaching this thing, this new hadith, this new thing. They all got different Ashab al-Suffah who live in the back of the masjid. They've come inside the masjid. Other Sahaba have come joined inside. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam monitors the halaqahs. And then sometimes he sits at the front. He calls everyone together. He then gives another, you know, a reminder, whatever it is. Jewish people sometimes come and join. Outsiders sometimes come and join at this time. And this is the time when he's giving the teaching. Sometimes he leaves the halaqas, he goes with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he goes to see a sick person. He goes and makes his visits. He goes and sees so-and-so. So-and-so needs something. So-and-so, he's busy with the community. They're seeing their teacher. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam visit them as a sick, as a person who's sick, as a person who's coming to say, saying, Allah's going to, la ba's tahur inshallah. Don't worry, it's going to be a thing that's going to, you know, get rid of your sins. Anyway, Prophet spends all the way to Dhuhr doing this, then he goes to his quarters, he has a quick rest, sometimes lunch, sometimes no lunch. He never has 3 meals a day, most of the time probably 1 meal a day or no meal a day, or sometimes 2 meals a day, it all depends. Anyway, if he ate something, he lied down, he got up, led the Dhuhr, sometimes he says something after Dhuhr, sometimes he didn't. Okay? Now, after Asr, this is when the companions, alayhim salatu wasalam, get to spend a time walking with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just before this, the hadith say that he had to spend time with all of his wives. So he slept in one of his wives' homes or one of those homes every single night. After Asr, he collected all the wives in that one house he was at, and they all came together and he saw them. He asked them, "How are you? Everything okay? You need something?" And so on. They said, "Yeah, we need this from the marketplace." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets up. He goes with his sahaba. He's walking with them. They're walking, some in front of him, some behind him, some on the side of him. He goes all the way to the marketplace. What's he doing in the marketplace? He's monitoring the prices. He's seeing what they're doing. He's seeing if there's someone cheating. He's seeing how they are, you know, respecting the Sharia part of how to deal with money and so on. Okay. If he sees something wrong, you come in the masjid. There's a way he says it. He waits for that seller to come in the masjid and he says a word. Man ghasha falaysa minna, whoever cheats is not from us. Again, he's seen it in the marketplace, he doesn't embarrass him in front of others, his whole akhlaq is displayed in front of everyone. But he's done all of that, okay? His Sahaba get to walk with him. It's a cool time. They go after Asr to the marketplace. Sometimes after Asr, he used to go to a garden. He used to be, you know, privately sitting in a garden, just thinking, just wondering about the excellence of Allah Azza wa Jal and his creation. Anyway, Maghrib comes, he leads the Salah. Sometimes he says something after Maghrib, sometimes he doesn't. Back in his private quarters, before Isha, and after Maghrib. This is sometimes he used to have his dinner at this time, and his political meetings used to be at this time. Especially the private meetings with only selected people happens straight after Isha or just before Isha. It's night time when it's quiet, he has that. After Isha, he did not appreciate people talking or on the streets, and they knew that. And the Prophet would be at his bedside, sleep, and then he gets up for tahajjud. Sometimes the Sahaba, they join him for tahajjud. Now, the point of saying all of this is, there's a 24-hour system in front of them. The teacher is amongst them. The teacher is living amongst them. I want you to quickly think about online, you know, these online platforms. I'm telling you right now, online teaching and online ways is a replacement, or it's a substitute of the real thing. Don't make that the real thing. The real thing is face-to-face, body-to-body, real-time, you teach them. Now, what are they observing from Prophet ﷺ? They listened to his hadith, they listened to the Quranic ayats, but when he came to Sabr, they read, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. They said, they read, Inna Allah ma'a sabirin. But when they fell into a position of trouble, they turned to the Prophet ﷺ, and then the Prophet ﷺ reminded them of the verse. This is the place now you need to practice your sabr. Yes, we're all in a musibah. You're in a musibah. You've got a problem. This is where I've given you that. This is where you practice. And when they look at the Prophet ﷺ, they can see he's practicing it. He's doing it himself. So they observe it, and they modify themselves slowly. In every one of these qualities, they have to modify themselves to their teacher. So in sabr, if I need to get to 100% of good sabr, I'm at 25%. I've got a lot to do. In ghadab, anger, if I need to lower that to zero or near zero, and I'm already like 20%, I need to lower it even further, right? If I'm tawakkul, depending on Allah, where am I? I'm probably 55% or something. I need to increase it more and have that trust in Allah and believe in Qadr even more in practical, real life. And I'm seeing the Prophet ﷺ doing that. How, subhanAllah, he has something that shakes him up, comes straight to the masjid, prays two rakats in the hadith. Right? They're seeing, observing Prophet ﷺ. When Prophet ﷺ taught his deen, there was no such thing as teaching just the fiqh. There was no such thing as teaching just, you know, how to say the words of salah. Everything in terms of the positions of salah, the fiqh of salah, the words of salah, and the devotion of salah, the khushu of salah, all hand in hand were given to the Sahaba. Sahaba learned all of it in one go. They learned how to do the salah slowly, to do with devotion, to do like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to put your hands exactly where it is. They watched him every day. They aligned their toes again, they aligned their hands again. Try to get that khushu and the feeling of devotion, because Rasulullah is there, he's doing it, they will do it. Same thing now happens, guys. Please, let's not make this deen something that we just make it by the maktab, right? We will fail these kids, and that's why we're failing generations. Why? Because they're leaving, first they're leaving like age of 12. We just taught them certain things, they've learned and they've forgotten, you know. Next thing is, if these children don't have me and you as people living amongst them, the suhbah, the companionship is not there. If we don't become role models, if we don't become those people, the teacher, he's not doing his four rakat salat al-dhuhr sunnah, and you expect your students to do it, they're not going to do it. If you're not doing a tilawah at home, you're not doing a tilawah at home regularly, and you expect your children to do tilawah at home, it's not going to happen. If you look at the board now, you've got this, and now I'm slightly out of time, you've got this ayah, which Rasulullah not only he recited the verses, he purified them, he taught them book, he taught them wisdom. Now, very briefly, there's a whole collection of things that Rasulullah did. Okay? The hikmah there is actually his greater sunnah and the greater way of, you know, making them know what to do, when to do, how to do it, how much to do it. It's all in there. So I'm going to quickly pass these slides, okay? And I'm going to pass it on to brother.
Asking one, but Silver Gulf SO59, that can be moved. It's slightly blocking someone.
Yeah. That's fine. Yeah. The final thing, just before Brother Mubin comes on, guys, you know, we need to get these children not only through the mother system, we need to see them in the masjids. We need to connect with the masjid. We need to be there within the localities. You know, your teachers, eventually, if you're a Mawlana, if you're someone who's Allah gifted with knowledge, you need to see them as brothers outside of the master teaching hours. You need to have a one-to-one relationship with them. And you need to make sure that you have a personal touch with them. With your students as a personal touch. How's everything? How's things at home? Father's okay, mother's okay, brothers is okay. One day these kids are gonna tell you about the troubles at home. You need to listen. You need to give them heart-to-heart feelings. When you do that, now you're doing the other side of what Rasulullah did. It's not just about your teaching or maktab. It's about personal human interaction, feelings, where they feel like you are a mentor. You're someone like a fatherly figure, even though their father didn't do that. You're someone they want to be next to. You're someone who understands them. You're someone who's open to them. Anyway, Jazakumullah khair, and pass on to Allah.
It's okay.
And you come back.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the very short amount of time that we have got left, so we've talked about sort of progress within the maktab, and Sheikh's laid out some of the things that are within the book, and there's trainings that are free available online. Sheikh's then talked about the elements of sort of sohbah and really working with these students, not just while they're in the maktab, but after the maktab as well. And I'm hoping that you guys can see the screen, inshallah. So Sheikh mentioned that online learning is never a replacement for teaching. It never is. But the sad reality is, I'm sure everybody here in this hall, the sisters in the hall, people who are watching online, our students, our children are accessing Deen online, and how authentic it is, what it is, we don't know about. So what Safa we have noticed over the many years, we want to build a system that has the teacher as the central companion of those students, but then also a system, a platform, where those students can learn online with their parents and work with the teachers hand in hand. So this online platform is not looking to replace teaching. It's actually something, as all of you guys who are part of Maktabs here, can use in your lessons to transform your lessons. That 40 minutes you have of Qaida or Islamic studies, to use 10 minutes of that lesson in a way that just mentions on here, I'll just go through the slide inshallah. Next slide. It's a way for students to master the topics. So that's one of the reasons why we've done this digital online learning platform. Engaging students to learn in a way that is revolutionizing their learning experience at home, to reinforce that learning. It's bite-sized, so it's not like 1 hour like teaching lessons, videos which I'm going to demonstrate for you inshallah, 3 minutes. So as a teacher, you can stop your lesson after 10, 15 minutes of explaining maybe a story of Nabi Musa alayhi salam or a fiqh lesson, and you can stand back and let your students watch this content that we have created, inshallah, and we're still in the process of developing. So I'm going to really whiz through it, inshallah, just because of the interest of time. Battery's running low with this PC, Mawlana, if we can just... So just for the Zoom, I'll just go on to the next slide. It's got immersive course paths. So in our textbooks, you have whether you study fiqh on week one, you study seerah on week two, etc. We've created it in such a way, hopefully you guys can see it online and everybody here, it's a way it's delivered in such engaging way to get that student to think that they're not in an Islamic studies lesson, they're in this online world where they're learning new material. When they're at school, they have unbelievable software and access to PowerPoints and smart boards. Why isn't it that they can't get this immersive course path and learning experience when they're in the madrasa? Why isn't it that the case? We're hoping, as part of this platform that we're building that is called Journey to Jannah, that is one step. And there's so much more to do, and we hope that we can continue to make resources like this that are revolutionizing the Islamic studies, the Qaida and the Maktab learning experience, inshallah. We're also going to have a clickable Qaida Juz Amma. As Sheikh has mentioned, we have some YouTube clips on YouTube of practice demonstration, but this is now going to be incorporated within our online learning platform. So again, it's a way to just change that Qaida lesson from just recite this, but take 5 minutes out for those students who maybe struggle, who have a different learning style. That's one of the reasons why we have put the Qaida, the Juz Amma, with activities to to make the Qaeda learning experience much more engaging and interesting for them, inshallah. This is just a quick screenshot of what you can see on the screen. I'll just click on here, inshallah. It's going to have embedded activities. Again, it's all in the process of being developed, but we're just trying to show you little snippets that, inshallah, maybe it will make you think in your madrasa, how can we incorporate online learning in our madrasa to transform it, as I've mentioned, to make that madrasa learning experience something like nothing else. They go back and they're so excited, inshallah. So these are just some screenshots that I've shared. What I'm now going to share with you, if you give me a few seconds, inshallah, is I'm going to try. Can I ask Brother Ashfaq, the technical brother, just to support with him, inshallah? So I'm just going to show you some actual physical demonstrations of the online learning platform and what it's based on and how you can really focus on. If you just give me a few seconds, inshallah, I'll just share it on the Zoom. Is Brother Ashfaq available?
He's coming.
He's coming, okay, bismillah. I'll just try and share it on the screen here.
Is it the battery or something?
No, it's on the Zoom. I just need to show it for you guys on the screen. Actually, I've got it ready now, inshallah. So this is, as you can see on the screen here, it's gone from the screen. I'll wait for Brother Ashfaq to come, inshallah. So it's an online learning platform that we created. As we've mentioned, it's called Journey to Jannah. Those who are watching on YouTube, and those who are watching on Zoom, inshallah, will be able to see it. I'm just waiting for the brother to show it on the screen so that you guys can see it in the hall, inshallah. If you just go onto the screen. Yes, so it's on Zoom. Bismillah. So this is one of the screenshots of how the platform is going to look like, where it's got textbook one, all of the lessons from textbook one will be put onto this online platform. So if you're teaching, say, whatever lesson you are, you can stop your lesson for 5-10 minutes, teacher can step back, and you could join onto these courses. These are screenshots, inshallah, that I'm just showing you. Next, I'm going to show you the dashboard. So this is what the dashboard will look like for each of your students. You can have a separate access for your students, separate access for your teachers. And the key thing here that I want to show you is we've got a Quran and a Qaeda practice tracker. So you can literally, I'm going to show you how it works. This is your dashboard. At the moment, it's on my account. But you literally click on there. Have you read your Quran? You put on how many minutes you have read. You save the practice. After you've saved the practice, it gives you points that you can unlock, that you can then get so many different Quranic animals, avatars, like they have in these mainstream online learning platforms. So that's one thing that I just wanted to show you from the dashboard. This is what I wanted to show you about the actual lesson, how we have taken each one of our lessons and we've made it into animated lessons so that not only can your students learn in the maktab, but they can go at home and reinforce that learning. So they know this so well that they never forget it. It's a short 3-minute video. If I have got a few minutes, I will try and share it with you. The Wi-Fi is not so great here, inshallah. Yes, bismillah. It might play from my MacBook, but I'm hoping that you guys will be able to still listen to it, inshallah. There's feedback from this.
Musa alayhi salam was born at a time when the evil Fir'aun, who was had ordered his men to get rid of all the baby boys in the kingdom. He was worried a good and kind baby boy would be born, who would grow up and put an end to his evil kingdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had helped Musa's alayhi salam mum and gave her an inventive idea of how to protect her baby son. She placed Musa alayhi salam in the river and he floated safely until he reached Fir'aun's palace. But his kind wife persuaded him to let her raise baby Musa alayhi salam. Can you remember all of that? Let's see.
That was just a very short example of how the Islamic studies lesson is being brought in an animated way. And then the students, if you've got smart boards, they'll go onto the screen and they'll rearrange it. Or if they're at home, they will work it out either with their siblings and so forth. So that was just a quick video that I showed you. I'm going to show you a quiz that is linked to the Journey to Jannah platform in the short, I think, 2 minutes before the Adhan goes, inshallah. The Wi-Fi is taking a while to load. While this loads, I will show you the avatar screen. So we know when we're looking at online learning and our children, when they're playing their games, we know they're playing the games. We know they've got access to so many different things in school. You've got all these really good learning apps. But what is it that we've got within our Islamic studies and within our madrasas? So we've looked at that whole system and we're looking at not only bringing it into this, but even expanding on it so that they can reinforce their learning, inshallah. This is not finished. These are just some mock-ups, inshallah. But ultimately what we're trying to do is we're trying to showcase how you can take your Islamic studies lesson and make it into an interactive lesson, not only in maktab, but also at home. So in the very short time that we had, it was difficult to share it through technical issues. But ultimately, the sort of summary of what I'd like to share with you is that Sheikh's talked about how do you measure progress in your madrasa timetable. Then he talked about how do you look at progress outside of the maktab and how do you look at the impacts. What we're looking at actually delivering for you guys is how do we make it's our learning that we have in the maktab and bring that authentic learning at home so that they can grow and they've got that triangle as Sheikh mentioned. You've got the student, you've got the teacher, and you've got the parent. And when all of those things work together, you have got a student that has really mastered his Islamic learning, who has really understood the things that the ustad has said. And inshallah, we hope that that will stand them in very good stead in the future. So Jazakumullah, I'm sorry for the slight technical issues that we had online and here in the presentation. But ultimately, make dua for the team. We're hoping that October, end of October, we will have something ready for you guys that we can share. But it is a way for madrasas, for schools, to transform their learning in the madrasa, but also at home, inshallah. Please make dua for the team. There's a lot of stuff that's gone on behind the scenes. And we hope that you make dua for us. Jazakumullah khair for your time. I know we did want Q&A. We've probably got 1 or 2 minutes, I think. Sheikh, Mawlana Abdul Nasib, I don't think we'll have any time for Q&A. If there are questions, please do share it to Masjid Isa ibn Maryam. They've been fantastic in hosting us, inviting you all. And maybe we can respond back to questions via email or in the future when we arrange other stuff. I think I'll just ask Sheikh to make a short dua, inshallah, and then we'll head down to Maghrib Salah. For those of you that are here, those online, there's a program in the masjid after Maghrib. Please do join, inshallah. Mawla Abdul Nasib, anything that you, Sheikh, a short dua from yourself, please, inshallah.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. يا الله يا ربنا يا سيدنا ويا غاية روحنا يا مولانا يا حقنا عظيم. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, we ask you to give us the greatest of success in this life. And oh Allah, keep us happy in this life and much happy in the Akhirah. Oh Allah, give us the best of what's written for our faith and save us from every evil in our faith. Oh Allah, we ask you to make this world a good place for us and the next world a much better place for us.
and everything that this masjid and all the madaris and all the other masjid from where people have come and all the makat, Allah, we ask to make us successful in our teaching, in our understanding, in our passing of the deen. Allah, accept us coming here and Allah, make this fruitful for us in the dunya and the akhirah. صلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.